Well, if you would, please get your Bibles. And first of all, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time, but I want you to mark that text. You know, if you have one of these little ropes inside your Bibles, it will allow you to do that or put a piece of paper there. And after you mark 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Now, we've been talking about the church, the things that go on at church. What happens at church? The word church, ekklesia, means assembly in the Greek language. Now, the people met so much that God used that term to refer to the body of believers at any one location. They're called the assembly. We talk about going to church. What are we really saying and talking about? Going to meeting. Going to the assembly. Go to meeting. Are you going to go to meeting tonight? Or go to church? Now, the need for this lesson is evident because a lot of Bible-believing people do not believe that you really need to go to church. And I meet some of them. And it bothers me. A survey was taken among people who take the Bible seriously, like us, and they believe the Bible. And it's called the evangelical community out here. Most of these people claim to believe the Bible is inspired the Word of God, and they study the Bible, and their preachers talk about the Bible. But a survey was taken among religious people like this that had these beliefs, and the survey revealed that 70% of them surveyed felt like you could have a good relationship with God but never go to church. So there seems to be a lot of ignorance about biblical Christianity and the importance of the assembly. Now, I remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the biblical basis for attendance, and from the get-go, that is from the beginning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the brothers were meeting together, and they regularly met together. Now, last week we talked about the body of Christ and how that the figurative body of Christ is the church. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, the church which is his body. Now, the apostle uses that term body on many occasions to refer to either the church, or it could even in fact be the literal body of Christ. And we talked about that last time, and all of that material that we've talked about before, I hope you can remember, because it'll help you understand 1 Corinthians 11 a lot better. Now, I'm going to make some points in today's lesson that I just kind of want to give you a summary of. And we're going to talk about the importance of the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the fact that it happens at church, that is at the assembly or at the meeting. That's where the Lord's Supper is. It's not up on Mount Charleston somewhere where you're hunting moose or something. It happens right here in the church, in the assembly. It doesn't happen in your living room when you're watching television. And you don't want to go to church, so you get some crackers and grape juice and you have your own little emblems there. That's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper's in the meeting. Now, I know we're talking about, you know, you could be someplace and start your own church or something like this, but I'll tell you, when I travel, I seek out the church because I want to have the Lord's Supper with them. I want to commune with the brothers. And I don't want to go to a church that doesn't have the communing and the eating of the Lord's Supper. And I hope that you won't either, because if we understand the biblical basis for the Lord's Supper, we understand that it needs to be weekly for one thing. It needs to be on the first day of the week for another thing. And we need to have both emblems for the third thing. We need to have the bread, which is symbolic of the literal body of Christ that was sacrificed on the cross. And then we need to take of the fruit of the vine, which is symbolic of the literal blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And all of that is memorialized in what we do on the Lord's Supper and what we did just a few moments ago. And so we're going to study about those things. Now, here is an important passage that we looked at last week, and it's going to set the stage for the material in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we talked about this last week, but there's some more I want to say about it. Paul says this, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, or that is a sharing, in the blood of Christ?" Now, first of all, the cup of thanksgiving. The Greek word for thanksgiving eucharisteo and the verb, and it's taken as the Eucharist by a lot of folks today, religious people. They call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, and that's where it comes from, is that word thanksgiving. And you know, you men, when you're leading the prayers for the bread and the fruit of the vine, sometimes I think, you know, you don't know what to say. Well, what you say is you thank God. You say, Lord, I thank you for the fruit of the vine. That's what Jesus did. He took the bread and he gave thanks. He took the fruit of the vine and he gave thanks. And here's Paul. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving. So we're to give thanks. And so because it symbolizes the literal body and blood of Jesus that was shed in our behalf. So is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation or sharing in the blood of Christ? That is, it's symbolic of that, and the efficacy of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross then is realized in our lives as in this memorial. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Okay, now he has another verse that he wants to say that's very important. Now I want you to pay attention, because 1 Corinthians 10, and then we have 1 Corinthians 12, and that's where we talk about the body of the church. You remember that lesson that we had a week ago? And in sandwiched in between that is the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And that's why it's important that we look at these two passages, because the Lord's Supper is of vital importance when it comes to the figurative body of Christ, the church. And so you need to know, because that's where the Lord's Supper is to be observed, is in the assembly, when the church meets together. When we go to meeting, we need to have this on the first day of the week. All right, and then he says, because, in the next verse, because there is one loaf, that is when we partake, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now you remember, I had you to repeat that to me, because we talked about the importance of the body and this phrase, we are one body. And we talked about last week the fact that we are one body, although we are different. All of us are different. We're male and female, bond and free, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And we come from different backgrounds. We have, some of us have a lot of money, some of us have hardly any money at all. And some of us are sort of in between. Some of us are from Arkansas and Texas, and some of us are from California. And there's just a handful of us that are actually from Las Vegas originally. Most of us are from out of town. We've just kind of moved in here. And that's what it makes it, that's why it's so easy for us just to all get together in this one body. And certainly we are in the one figurative body of Christ, which is the church. But the body of Christ also is figuratively represented in the loaf in which we partake of. So there are two things which are figures here for the body of Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ, and then the loaf, which is a figure of the body of Christ as well. And so we need to be aware of that. Now there are three important principles that you need to be aware of before, as we are studying the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are three things that are of background nature that I want you to be aware of. One of them we're going to get to in a minute in Luke 22. And that is the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's the first one. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke 22, look at verse 14. And here's an account, here's Luke's account of it. He says, when the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. So they're eating the Passover before Jesus suffers then the next day and dies on the cross. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Until it finds fulfillment, he says, I will not eat again. Now, a lot of people are confused about what that is, but he's talking there about the church. He's talking about the church. In fact, I want you to write in the margins of your Bible, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, which I think is really a key text in the Bible concerning the kingdom. And that's when Jesus said, there'll be some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, brothers, if the kingdom is going to come in this age or in the age to come, then there must be a lot of dead or live disciples that haven't died yet. Because the kingdom if you're looking at for something in the future, then it didn't come in their day, because some think the kingdom is some thousand-year reign or something like this. But what does he mean here when he says this idea of until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God? You ought to underline that. And then underline in verse 18, until the kingdom of God comes. Well, so what does that mean? Well, that has to do with the coming kingdom in the church, because in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that in the past tense, about 30 years after this event here, he said we are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So they were already being translated into the kingdom. And then if you go to Acts chapter 2, you find the kingdom did in fact come with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was made evidence in the lives of the apostles. So verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And then verse 19, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to him, saying, this is my body for you, or given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That is, the bread now is used in a figurative sense. It is symbolic of the body, the literal body of Jesus Christ. Now, his body had not died on the cross. It had not been given for them yet, but it would be. And that bread is symbolic of that. Notice the same thing, verse 20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, Luke uses the term new covenant. Matthew only uses the term covenant. The word covenant means agreement or testament. So we have in our Bibles the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus' death on the cross and his shedding of the blood authenticated the new covenant, just like the shedding of blood of bulls and goats described in the book of Exodus authenticated the old covenant. That is, it made it powerful, and it did whatever God designed it to do at the time. And so this is why the memorial that we have on Sunday morning in the blood of Christ, partaking of the fruit of the vine and the bread, is so important. So this serves now as a background for what Paul says, because Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you to have read it there in the gospel before we actually get to it. Now, number two, the second thing is the problem of division. Now, the church at Corinth was divided in many ways. They had favorite preachers. They had different personalities. They were divided by gifts. And they were also divided by what was happening right before the Lord's Supper in their fellowship meals. And we'll get to that in a moment. But 1 Corinthians 1:10, for example, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So that's how the letter of 1 Corinthians starts out. So that's the second thing. First thing is the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus. And then secondly, the problem of division. And then the third important background information is the love feast, the church love feast, or the fellowship meal. Now, the church of the New Testament, they liked to eat together. They would do this a lot. Now, when I was growing up in the hills of Arkansas, the old-time preachers sometimes didn't emphasize that. We had our potlucks occasionally, but the little old country churches, we thought, some of them in the church thought that eating together was entertainment, and we didn't do it elsewhere. But let me tell you, if you think eating together is just entertainment, then you don't know why we eat together. And we're going to look at that this morning. There is something else going on in this idea of eating. By the way, we're supposed to eat together tonight. Did you know that? Isn't that right, Brother Elder Hestan? We're supposed to eat together tonight. We're going to have soup and singing here at the building. Well, why don't we have preaching and be somber and study the Word? Well, because we need to eat together once in a while and have a little fellowship, and because there are things that go on in this sharing of food with each other that's important and vital to the spiritual health of the family of God. And it's also biblically based, church. And I didn't realize that until I got to studying the Word of God. Let me share with you a few passages of Scripture. Jude 1, chapter 1, verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. Now, the love feast, the word love there is from the Greek word agape, and we need to kind of know what was going on. And what was going on in the early church is that they would meet on Sunday. Now, Sunday back those days was like our Monday, tomorrow coming up. Monday, what do? We get up and go to work, don't we? Well, you see, that's a work day. Well, in the first century, Sunday, they didn't have off Sunday. See, it was a work day. So what would we do if Sunday was a work day here, like Monday is, what would we do here at church? We wouldn't have Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock and Bible study at 9. We wouldn't do that. We would probably have Sunday night service, would we not? Well, that's what they had. They had Sunday night. Now, a lot of folks in those days, they got off work and they were hungry. Now, you don't want to go to church hungry, do you? I don't want you coming to church hungry because you won't listen to my sermon. You'll be thinking about food all the time, about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and all these great things. And so what they would do is the church would have a fellowship meal, a potluck, every Sunday night so that they could eat and then satisfy their hunger pains. And then they'd be in a mood to worship and to hear the gospel. And that's what they would do. That was their regular observance. This is not the only example of this. 2 Peter 2 and verse 13 warns them about some false brothers that were reveling in the pleasures while they feast with you. And there's another example of their eating together. It wasn't wrong for the church to meet and eat together. Now, I know of some brothers that used to think that, but that's not wrong. They regularly did that in the early church. Now, there was a second reason they did that, and that was because they had a lot of folks that didn't have much that would visit their services. Poor people. There were servants and slaves and people that didn't have any money that would come. And they would be hungry, and so what they would do is they would share. That's where the word agape comes in, for the love feast. Because agape is a Greek word that means unselfish love. And so you come not expecting to get anything for it, but you come and you bring some food. By the way, those of you that can, you need to bring some soup tonight. Because we're going to have and there's going to be several big pots of soup. So you don't have to worry about it. If you're tired and you're out there, you've got these little old kids and you say, well, I just don't feel like making any soup tonight. Well, I'll tell you what, you just come anyway because I know Jeanette's going to make a big pot of soup, and there'll be several other ladies here that's going to make a lot of soup, and you'll have enough. Maybe you might want to bring some crackers or something like that, something that would be easy. You could do that. But I understand it, and I know when we have our potlucks and our fellowship meals, what takes place when we have those meals? Well, generally we have a line going back there, and guess what? All the elders, they're first in line. And then the elders' wives are right behind the elders. Isn't that the way it goes? And then the deacons, they're third in line. And everybody else has to wait on all the deacons. No, that's not what it happens at all. We let the young people go first. We let a lot of single moms go or single dads that have their little kids with them. We want them to get those little kids fed. We let the visitors go. And you know, I'll stand back out there and visit and so forth, and I'll be the last to go. And tell you what, I don't care if there's not a thing left, because I know I can have me a bowl of cereal when I get home, and it never bothers me if there's. Now, one thing I do though occasionally, and I will confess this to the church, entire church, I'll just lay bare my sin bare. But if there's a pumpkin pie there, sometimes I will get it before the others get their dessert, just so I can have me a little piece. I'll put it on my plate, and I'll claim that it's a vegetable after all. You know, it is pumpkin. That's a vegetable, so I can get it first. But other than that, I always would stand around, and I'm one of the last ones to go through, because I don't care. And this is the way it ought to be, but this was not happening in the love feast that was taking place at the early church. Now, of course, Acts 2:46 is another example where they broke bread in their homes. I believe the breaking of bread there is not the Lord's Supper, although breaking of bread can refer to the Lord's Supper. But he's talking about their meals in their homes and their fellowship meals and eating together with glad and sincere hearts. If there is a barrier, church, that prevents you from sitting down at a table and eating with a brother or sister in Christ, you've got a serious problem. And that is not in harmony with biblical teaching. And that's one of the things that brings us together. And one of the issues of the early church had to do with table fellowship. You remember the Gentiles were excluded from table fellowship by some of the Jewish Christians because they felt like maybe they weren't observant enough, or they weren't they didn't keep the law right, or they just were a little uncomfortable with it. And you know, Paul had to deal with that. And because you see, the church can't be one body. What did we say a few minutes ago? We are one body. That's what Paul says. We can't be that if we won't sit down and eat with one another. And that is exactly what was happening there at Corinth. They would have their fellowship meal, but guess what? Now the rich, they would bring their food, and they would get together. They'd come a little early. And they'd get together and enjoy their food. And by the time the poor people got there, the food was about all gone, and they never got to eat with those rich people. Now, you could argue back in those days, well, that's how it is out in the town, in the culture. You don't have servants eat, and they didn't. If you had somebody in your household that served, they ate after you ate. That was the custom at Corinth. We could go back and say, well, that's just their culture, and they're just reflecting their culture. You know, a lot of people are led around by the nose in the culture, even in the church. And we ought not to be that way. This is so counter to the culture of Christ. And the culture of Christ says, no, we are one body. And so what Paul is trying to do is to get them to do something that was counter to the prevailing culture of their own experience. The rich folks need to rub elbows with the poor folks, and you need to sit down and you need to share your food with them. And because you're not doing that, you're causing a division in the church, and people are getting their feelings hurt. And I can understand how they'd get their hurt feelings, don't you? And then they get there, and they've got to have their meal, and there's really very little left. And they see these other people, they've already eaten. And then you're going to have communion, and you're going to have the Lord's Supper, and yet they're treating me this way. Well, how can that possibly be? Well, how would we do this if we had to have church on Sunday night Sunday was like Monday? How would we do this? Well, we'd probably get together on Sunday night after people got off work at 5. So I would imagine we'd probably have a fellowship meal at 6. Everybody get together for a potluck at 6. We'll all eat at 6. And then at 7, after our meal, then we're going to have church. We're going to have our worship, and then we'll have our Lord's Supper. Now, how did they do it, do you think? Well, they probably do it the same way. They got together for their meal. Because, see, a lot of times when people look at 1 Corinthians 11, they don't know what's going on. And I've even heard some old-time preachers say they made a drunken feast out of the Lord's Supper. No, the drunken feast happened with some were going to excess with reference to the fellowship meal, and it was divisive. Now they had facilities that were separate but unequal when it came to eating, and you can't do that. And the poor people were left out and just got the scraps, and you can't do that, Paul says in the church, and so he condemns them for that and writes then a corrective that they're to do. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the time we have left. And then I'm going to make a few points, and the lesson will be yours. He said in the following directions, verse 17. In the following directions, I have no praise for you, for your meetings are doing more harm than good. That is, something's happening that's upsetting people. Verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, as an ecclesia, or a meeting, or an assembly, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Look at verse 20. Now when you come together, that is their regular meeting, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. That is, it is not the Lord's Supper that God had in mind that you would eat. Now, after they had finished their fellowship meal, I imagine it went something like this. They already had the bread there. Each family would have some bread they could get. They had their wine and fruit of the vine that was there. And so somebody would probably get up and say, okay, now our meal is finished and it's time to have worship. And then now us, we have the Lord's Supper, you know, after we sing a couple of songs and so forth. They probably had the Lord's Supper at first because everybody had their bread and they had their fruit of the vine right there. So somebody probably got up and said, now it's time to start worship. Now worship does require intent. You either intend to worship or you don't, and it's okay. Worship is not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, everything that we do and say. Now there is a sense in which our whole bodies are a living sacrifice, but we're talking about the worship that God expects of the church when they meet together. And that requires intent. We either intend to do it or we don't. So somebody gets up and says, okay, now the meal is over. Now it's time for church. It's time to have worship. And so let's get our bread and let's have the Lord's Supper and let's talk about this bread and give thanks. And then he would give thanks and they'd eat the bread and then he'd give thanks for the fruit of the vine and they'd drink the wine. Uh, and, uh, and, And then they'd go on to they'd sing some songs. I'm sure they probably sang a song before they would do it, but they called everybody's attention to it. And then they'd go ahead and sing some more songs. And then probably a brother would lead a prayer. Kind of sounds like our church, doesn't it? Your brother would probably lead a prayer. And then Paul, one of the apostles, or one of the preachers or evangelists, would get up and preach a sermon, or one of the Bible teachers. And then that would be it. And then it'd be time to go home. Now, that's probably what happened in the first century. It's probably what would happen if we had to do the same thing today. So he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. So he's describing here the sin that was taking place in their fellowship meal and how it negatively affected then their worship afterward. For one remains hungry and another gets drunk. Well, not all of them got drunk, but apparently there was an example of that. One of them drank to excess, and so Paul uses that as an example. He says, verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? He's not saying you can't eat in a church building. He's just saying if eating is all the reason you're there, well, you can do it back home. If that's the person, eating at a potluck is not why you're there. It is to recognize the body of believers that's there, to fellowship with them, to share with them. That's why you're there in that meal. And also, in case we have some poor folks that don't have really a lot in their pantry back home, to give them some nice desserts and some nice meals occasionally. And that's to help them. That's what it was in the early church as well. Or do you despise the church of God? Brothers, sometimes we think that we are the only ones that matter. But our behavior should always be measured against how it affects the church. And we should never, with our behavior, treat the church in a despising way or belittling way. And so he says, and then he goes into the Lord's Supper. He says, I'm not going to praise you for this. And then look at verse 23. For I received the Lord, what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, now underline that, the bread, or drinks the cup, now the cup there it represents the contents, the fruit of the vine, underline that. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, now remember now he's talking here about the Lord's Supper in this memorial, and in an unworthy manner, that is if you don't discern what you're doing here, you got to do it in a worthy manner, not that you're worthy. None of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I know the King James says unworthily, but that it gives a mistaken belief that somehow we have to be worthy of the Lord's Supper. None of us are. We're all sinners saved by grace. So he says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. So if you're sitting there texting on your little telephone and the Lord's Supper comes by and the fruit of the vine comes by, then you have not fulfilled your obligation to discern the body of Jesus. You need to be sitting there thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. That's what you need to be doing. And you need to be examining yourself. And you need to be looking in the past at Jesus' death, in the present at your self-examination, and in the future when he comes again, as Paul will tell us here in a few moments. Now, verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body. Now, Paul uses the body to refer to the church. Notice in chapter 12. He uses it also in chapter 10 in that verse I showed you at the beginning of the lesson. And I believe he talks about it again right here. This is not the literal body of Christ, but it's the figurative body of Christ, the church. You see, when you do not recognize the church in what you're doing. He says, whoever does this... does not recognize the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself, and this is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, this is kind of frightening, brothers, but it seems that some had even died and gotten sick, and that God had allowed this to happen because of the way of their sin and with the way they partook of the Lord's Supper. So all of this is very serious. Now, there's a lot of mystery behind this, but we need to take this business serious, and we don't need to disrespect the body of Christ, that is the church or the literal body of Christ, when we partake of the bread, which is symbolic of his literal body. So we need to respect all of those things so none of this will fall on us as well. Then in verse 33, so then, my brothers, here's the corrective. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Don't have your potluck without everybody being there. And that way you won't have any hurt feelings. And that way then you can have the Lord's Supper after the potluck. You can have the Lord's Supper and everybody will feel good about one another's relationship because we had that good fellowship when we had the fellowship meal and when we had then the Lord's Supper. So he says, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home. That is, if just fulfilling your hunger is what it's about, then eat before you go, because that's not the purpose of a potluck. All right, let me make these points, and I really ran out of time. Brothers, I got to make these points quickly. Number one, there is something wrong in your meetings, and it went back to the way they were doing their fellowship meal, and it destroyed the relationship that they had with one another. Number two, they were despising the church by what they were doing. And we should always remember that. The church is important, and others are important. And so we don't need to commit that sin. Number three, what happens in church affects our worship. You know, Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. Notice what Jesus is saying to his church. He's saying that a negative relationship with a brother can negatively affect your worship. So what is Paul saying? He's saying to the church, look, brothers, this sin that's going on in the assembly, that this division and the relationship, that's affecting your worship in a negative way. That's affecting your worship. And so he says, you've got to stop it. Number four. There is much more to a church potluck than eating. Always remember that. When we have a fellowship meal tonight, we're going to have soup and singing. I hope all of you will come. We're going to have soup and that is, we're going to have some soup and we're going to have some fellowship. But it's not about eating. It's about our gathering together for this meal to do what the church did in the first century, to have that fellowship. And then after that, we're going to have some singing. And yours truly might even lead a song tonight. You'll get to hear me lead a song. I know that's something that many of you treasure and you look forward to. And you know that because I'm a preacher, I can't do that. The brothers won't let me quit preaching here because I told them I'll start leading songs here now if y'all let me. No, they said, we want you to keep preaching. But I'm going to lead a song tonight because I'm not going to be preaching. And you can come and hear me do that tonight. There is more to a church potluck than just eating, church. Number five. Wait for one another so that you can all eat together. And that's what we're going to do. It starts at 5 o'clock. And we're not going to start eating until after 5 o'clock. Now, if you don't get there by 5, that's your fault. But now, I'm just giving you a heads up on this. Wait for one another so we can all eat. And we must be aware of others at church. And here's a conclusion. We must recognize the importance of others when we fellowship and partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a church. It's an assembly. It's a body of Christ. And we are that body. That's why it's so important, church, for you to place membership, to join yourself to the disciples here, and because God wants you to do that in some church. If you don't like us for some reason, we'll find a church where you can be happy. But you don't need to be sitting home today. You need to be down here and worshiping with the saints and experiencing the warm fellowship that we have by meeting together. And that's where God wants you to be, and you need to be a part of that. Number two, the Lord's Supper is in the assembly of the church, and you need to partake of that assembly. Number three, we can have meals together and do other things that would make the body closer together. We can use our own judgment here. What kind of activities can we do together as a church? Now, the young people do some things together that I don't want to have any part of because, you know, I don't want to go hiking. I don't want to do something. I don't want to go swimming and all of that. I'm kind of past that. But they do these things, and that may not be to your interest and so forth, and that's okay. And so we have some differences in age groups and so on. But the church, though, is still working here. And when we have a open fellowship where that we want everybody to come, all age groups and so forth, to be there, even our visitors, I want you to be a part of that. We can have, and we can do that. And the elders of the church can imagine some other activities that the church does. And that's all right. I believe the church needs to do those kinds of things. Now, years ago when I was a boy, people were uncomfortable with all of that. But I think they failed to recognize what was going on in the Bible and how this all related to the body of Christ. Well, here's a great song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And we're going to use this song as an invitation today. And I hope that if by repentance you need to make some changes in your life, that you'll do so today, because you certainly need God. Maybe you haven't been attending church like you should. Maybe you're not a member. Maybe you just kind of drift around from church to church. Or maybe you don't believe you have to go to church. If you think that way, look, you need to go back and read these sermons. I've got all three of these sermons already posted online. And you know, Carol, she puts up the audio. You can sit there and just look at the notes as well as listen to the audio. But you need to listen to this. This is Bible teaching. Now, it may not be important to you that you be a part of biblical Christianity. And there's nothing I can do for you if that's your attitude. There's nothing else I can say. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to give an account one day. And the words of the Lord are going to judge you one day. And this stuff is written here. This is not just a fancy fairy tale. This is a book that has to do with a covenant, an agreement between us and God. And we need to be listening to God, what He says. And this was what they did in the first century. And I pray that you'll do that as well. Please come if we can help you in any way as together we stand. And Randy, please come up here and lead us in this invitation here.